Let's pray together. Father God, as we sing those words together, as we stand together, saved by you, by your same Spirit, drawn together by your Spirit, here present by your Spirit, God, trying to be your church, your body, we sing those words with everything that we can. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing God's praise. God, that is what we want. That's what we want to do here, now, today, in this world, God. And that is what we look forward to in eternity. Forever and ever, singing your praise, God, without end. I can't imagine anything more exciting. Father God, as we have the chance to do that, we thank you. We thank you that we can enjoy that experience together. We pray that you would be honored and glorified by it. But God, now as we dig into your word this morning, we pray that you would speak. You have been speaking. You have been working through the songs we've sung, through our fellowship together. God, as we dig into your word, teach us. Show us more clearly who you are, that as we sing those things, we can sing them more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, that was beautiful this morning. You guys sounded incredible out there. That was really, really fun. But this is, as Pastor Dennis mentioned, this is the last time I get to talk to you guys. They're not letting me talk next week, I guess, so I don't like, I don't know, do a mic drop moment or something and just let you all have it on the way out or something. I don't know. But it is an incredible and enormous privilege to be able to work here at Leduc Fellowship Church, to be able to work with you, to serve this community is just such an incredible blessing. I know my wife feels the same way. We are just overwhelmed at the support, the love, the care that we get here. And as we do prepare to go on sabbatical in about 10 or 12 days here, whatever it is, we just thank you so, so much for this incredible opportunity. I'm so grateful. I'm so humbled that you've allowed us this chance to take this time just to really dig into God's mission and purpose in my life, and then what that looks like here at LFC and what God is doing here and the ways that we're going to be continuing to partner together. It's a real blessing, and I am very, very thankful for it, and we're going to look forward to that very, very much. I don't know if you're going to miss me squeaking through my sermons on a weekly basis for the next 4 months or not, but you'll have a little more of a baritone going on for the next 4 months, and that'll be good. But this morning as we begin, we're going to dive right in. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read a passage together, and then we're going to talk about some things that, if you can guess, I'm really excited about them. I'm looking forward to talking about these things. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read verses 12 to 17 together, and then we'll dive into some things together. This is Paul's letter to a young man named Timothy who kind of partnered with him in ministry in different ways. Paul was a real mentor to Timothy, and Timothy was a young man. We're not sure how young. Some put him maybe in his teenage years. Some put him maybe in his mid-20s, late-20s kind of thing, and still a very young man leading the church. He was a very significant leader in the church, and Paul would send him to churches to bring discipline or encouragement or leadership to those places, wisdom to those places. This was someone Paul trusted very much, and he would wrote a couple of letters to Timothy to encourage him and to give him instruction as to how he was supposed to do these things. So 1 Timothy is the first of those letters that we have anyways. Maybe he wrote more letters. But this is one of the ones that we have, and it's in the Bible, so it's an important one. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen indeed. This summer our series has been called Speak. And we're talking about the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that we enjoy together as a community, as the church, here at LFC and around the world and throughout history, all those things. So this summer we're looking kind of specifically at some of the psalms and then the songs that we sing and the words that we use as a church family here in our worship together. We want to understand what it is we're singing about, what it is we're talking about, what these words are that we use, what it means really for us to be the church together, because being the church is about being together. It's about being united. It's about coming together as the people of God, drawn and forgiven and empowered by His Spirit, and sharing our gifts and our talents and our time and our energy together as one to build the kingdom of God here and now. It's so cool to be able to be a part of that together. And it's messy. It's really difficult. But I think we manage okay by the grace of God. I think we do pretty well here. I think we do have a really amazing sense of unity here. And there are problems sometimes. We have disagreements sometimes. But I think there's a general, real strong desire to submit to Jesus together and be unified together. And we do that in lots of ways too. But one of the most important, one of the most significant is our worship, because it's so tied deeply to our emotions, to our experience, to who we are. It brings glory to God, and it draws us together all at the same time. It puts us in a posture of humility and submission before Him together. And at the same time, these songs that we sing and these passages that we use, they teach us truth as we sing them together. It's a big deal. And we care about it a lot. We all have preferences and favorites and ways that we think it should be done best. But the simple act of coming together and submitting together and singing together is one of the most powerful things we do as the church. It's amazing. It's very special. It's really important. And it's really weird too, because where else in your life, outside of maybe like a sporting event where you sing the national anthem, where else do you get together with a few hundred people and just sing? It doesn't happen. But it's important. There's something really neat that happens as we share that together. This summer we've looked at some of our most famous and familiar psalms and songs, the things that really speak to us and challenge us and inspire us, and they remind us of the goodness of God. We've looked at Psalm 19 and 23 and 73. We've looked at the songs It Is Well. We've looked at All Because of Jesus. And last week, as Dennis mentioned, our very own Rudy Wald did an amazing job leading us through Psalm 42 and 43, looking at the faithfulness of God, and how remembering His faithfulness can help us through our darkest and most difficult times. But this morning we're going to look at another hymn, one of our most beloved songs, and perhaps the most well-known song in the world. It's one of the most famous and loved songs in history, written by a slaver turned pastor, speaking about the incredible, the most incredible and important thing that a human being can really ever come to understand. It's a song titled Faith's Review and Expectation, but it's become more commonly known by the first words, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace is one of the most readily recognized songs in the world. It has been recorded more than any other song in history. One record that I found, it's difficult because they find different things, but one record had that it was recorded over 7,000 times by every possible artist in every possible background and style of music. It's sung and played in church services and funerals and state events and concerts around the world. One study estimated that it is sung over 10 million times per year. It's an incredible song with an incredible message written by an incredible person about the love and grace of our incredible God. And it starts with a story of a man named John Newton. Now, John Newton was born of a sailor in the early 1700s. His father was a sailor and he followed him into that world. He sailed with his father for a number of years until eventually he was pressed into military service in the Royal Navy. He had worked on a variety of cargo ships until they grabbed him and forced him to join the military, and he hated that. He tried to desert, and they captured him, and they beat him mercilessly for his attempted escape. But eventually, he did escape to another ship, and he started working on slave ships. It's the 1700s. Doesn't mean it's okay, but it's a very different time. And he started hauling people from Africa to Jamaica and parts of the New World to the sugar plantations there, and then hauling sugar back up into Europe. For a time, he himself was actually sold as a slave, and he was mistreated badly until he was rescued by his father. He was a wild and angry man. John Newton was a man who loved to invent new ways to be crude and rebellious. On those ships, he was actually reprimanded on several occasions by fellow sailors because he was too crude and vulgar. He called himself, remembering those days, a wild and angry and hurting man trying to do as much damage as possible. And he said, "Had my influence been equal to my wishes, I would have taken the whole world with me." He was a difficult man, a rebellious man, a selfish man, an angry man. But God found him and saved him. On a slave ship bound for England in 1748, they encountered a terrible storm, and the ship was almost sunk. A huge hole was bashed in the side, and at one point he lashed himself to the wheel and steered for over 11 hours in the driving rain and the howling wind, all the time thinking, "I'm going to die." In the middle of the night, he cried out to God, and the cargo shifted and blocked up the hole enough that they were able to drift to safety. And Newton would say that this was the beginning of his spiritual journey. It marked an important turning point in his life. After that night, when he cried out to God, he began reading the scriptures. And on March 10th, 1748, he gave his life to Jesus. And after that incredible moment, he continued working in the slave trade for the next several years. It's a journey. It's a process. He's working on it. But his heart was changed. And as he was working on those slave ships, he began to ask some very serious questions about the treatment of these people and what he was seeing happening. And later in his life, he actually became a very outspoken advocate for the abolition of slavery. And he wrote many pamphlets that required reprinting because they were so popular, arguing against the slave trade, and became a significant peace actor in that. But right off the bat, he was no longer the wild and difficult man his friends and shipmates knew. He stopped his crazy drinking. He stopped his crazy language. He tried to stop the behaviors that made him so unliked among even his fellow shipmates. And later he gave up the slave trade altogether and the sailing world altogether, and he devoted himself to the ministry. He worked in a clerk's shop for a while first, and he trained himself in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic in his spare time as he was preparing to enter the ministry. And eventually they accepted him, and he was ordained as an Anglican priest, and he served in that capacity until the end of his life. He was a new man. Well, in 1773, about 20 years later, 30 years later, he was preparing for a New Year's service, like so many services he had prepared before, and he decided that he wanted a poem to kind of emphasize some of the things that he was going to talk about that day. And he thought back and he thought about his own life and his own journey and the incredible depth to which God had reached down and rescued him. And he wrote Amazing Grace. He thought about the kind of man he was. He thought about his life on those ships, what he was doing, taking people to those horrible places and those horrible conditions. And it was published in 1779, about 6 years later. They took a collection of his works and poems. And about 60 years after that, it was finally put to the music that we now know. But it began one day as a priest working in his study by candlelight, preparing for a service like so many others, that he wrote the words that have touched the world in such an incredible way. How could he have known what an impact his words would have? In his wildest imagination, how could he have known what this poem would become? He's thinking of his own parish at that time and the people that would be coming to that service and writing something that he hopes will encourage and challenge them. And millions upon millions of people have enjoyed those words since. He describes his own journey and the depths from which God saved him. And God has used it to connect with so many people in their own spiritual walk. We're going to sing it together to close the service, but I'm going to read this poem to you now. And I pray that these words of wonder and hope will touch your heart. We'll have them on the screen as well, but just meditate on what John Newton wrote here. He says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we've first begun." It's a song about forgiveness. It's a song about faith, a song about hope. It's a song that recognizes our failures and our weakness, that saved a wretch like me, he says. And it praises God that he has overcome it all. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And it's a song that rejoices in the truth that we will spend eternity with him. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Is there a better line in all of music? How profound that is. How do you capture eternity in our mortal time-based world? We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What hope. What pure, unashamed joy. Not because of anything we've done, not because of anything we are, not because of anything we deserve, but because of his amazing grace. And you can see that last verse in the chorus of the song we sung right before the sermon. This has influenced so many of our songs. It's incredible. It's powerful. It's very, very special. And as I read it, as I pray it, as I sing these things, I can only think of my own sin. My own unworthiness before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We so often qualify our own lives. We qualify our own behavior by kind of comparing ourselves to others, don't we? Well, people that we deem worse than us. Well, at least I'm not that bad. I've never killed anyone, right? That's good. So we hear the story of someone like John Newton, a slave trader and a generally horrible person, as he would say himself. And it can lead us in the direction, wow, he was really bad. But we know that we're all sinners. And that it's not a matter of degrees. We know that we aren't okay. And the Bible expresses this over and over to us. So many passages all throughout, just how far we've fallen. How great the distance is between the holiness and perfection of God and where we stand in our sin. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Romans 7, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Isaiah 64, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts, the good things we try to do, are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the longer I've followed Jesus, I've come to understand and identify with Paul more and more when he says that he is the worst of sinners. In the passage we read at the beginning, 1 Timothy 1, 15 to 16, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Of whom I am the worst, he says. He understood full well the depth of his sin and his distance from God. The uncrossable gap between God's perfection and holiness and our fallen, selfish sinfulness. And the further I go in my journey with Jesus, the more I feel like I identify with Paul in this passage. And with John Newton as he contemplated his life while penning this incredible poem. Because it's not about comparing our sins. It's not about seeing how bad you are compared to anyone else, to what anyone else has done. It's about comparing ourselves to God. His standard is the only thing that matters. And on that front, I am a broken man, lost and deserving of hell. But God has amazing grace. God has led me through so many things, and he has forgiven me of so many things, and he continues to forgive me from so many things. He's given me freedom in so many areas of my life and helped me to overcome behaviors and actions that are so contrary to who he is. And I'm so thankful for all of that. It is amazing what God has done, but the more I follow him, the more I experience this freedom and life that Jesus talks about, the sharper my own sin comes into focus. There's lots that I have moved past. But the more I draw close to the light, the more I see my sin more and more clearly. It's terrifying. And it's liberating all at the same time because we serve a God of amazing grace. Thanks be to God, Paul says, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to a close, I'd like to read a passage in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul again talks about this idea. Ephesians 2, 1 to 9, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And not only that, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast, except in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. There is nothing God cannot overcome in your life. Paul was a murderer who actively sought to destroy the church and anyone who would breathe a word about Jesus. John Newton was a slaver and a wild and angry and impossible man. And I am a selfish and fallen and small person who is afraid and treats others horribly so that I can feel better about myself sometimes. God saved and used both of them. God saved me to proclaim the gospel for the rest of their lives. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you've done, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You're free. We're going to sing Amazing Grace together to close the service. Let's celebrate and praise our incredible Father for his amazing grace. Let's pray together. We'll invite the worship team up. God, your grace is overwhelming. The depths to which you reached to save me, to save each of us, God, we can't imagine. Father, you give us a hint, some understanding as we are convicted of our sin, of what it means for us to have rejected you, of what it means for us to have chosen our selfish ways. But God, we don't truly understand how it hurt you. We don't truly understand how far away from you we are, how far away from your perfection and holiness. And God, because of your amazing grace, we don't have to, because Jesus is enough. His sacrifice, his life, his death, his resurrection is enough. And as we cling to him, everything else fades away. You remove our sin as far from us as the east is from the west. You remember it no more. We are saved. We are forgiven. We are free. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for this man, John Newton, and that you saved him, that he could write these things that have so touched my life, that have touched our lives, that as we sing these things together, we can declare your greatness and your glory. We do that now in Jesus' name. Amen.